Good to see everybody here this morning. Our lesson this morning is going to be a study of a subject you're familiar with. You're familiar with the text of Jesus walking on the water. You're familiar with Jesus feeding the 5,000. What we're going to do with these texts is we're going to pull back and we're going to see what I call the big picture of the text. Because I believe by studying the big picture, you can see a day in the life of the apostles. And you can learn some very important lessons on the subject of what I call fighting sinking, when you are hit by sorrow upon sorrow. The phrase sorrow upon sorrow comes from Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 27. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The phrase sorrow upon sorrow is the idea that you've been hit by something that's hurting you and your emotions, you're grieving, and then after that, here comes something else. Boom. And it hits you again. One of the things I want you to recognize at the very beginning of the lesson here this afternoon is that when Satan tempts us, when Satan attacks us, he tempts us and attacks us in waves. Think, if you will, about the book of Job. In the first chapter of the book of Job, you will find the predominant phrase is, while he was yet speaking. You would have one servant come and tell Job how a portion of his flocks were taken away and all their servants were killed by the edge of the sword, and he himself have escaped to tell Job, and while he was yet speaking. Here we come another servant talking about another part of his flocks being stolen away or destroyed, and how everybody was killed except this one servant. And while he was yet speaking, here comes another servant telling him about the rest of his flocks being destroyed and taken away, and all the servants killed except this one man. And then the final part of it says, and while he was yet speaking, here comes the last servant saying, all 10 children. Do you see how Satan attacked Job? He hit him in waves. Boom, 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 boom. And he hit him in the emotions. That's what we're going to be studying in the lesson. How Satan is going to hit you at times in your life, and you're going to be hit in waves. And you're going to be hit in your emotions. And when you're going through these times, how do we keep from sinking spiritually when we are being hit in waves and in our emotions? So we're going to be studying a day in the life of the apostles. And what the day begins with is the death of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it says, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. This is how the day begins. The day begins with Jesus receiving news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Now you need to understand something. There are people probably here in Fort Worth today who have died. I'm not grieving for them. I am feeling no sorrow for their death. Not trying to be cold or cruel. I quite frankly do not know them. But there are people who have died this past week who I do know, who I care about, who I love. When you care about someone, when you know someone, especially when you love someone, when that person dies, you are going to experience sorrow. You are going to experience intense grief. As a matter of fact, the depth of your sorrow is going to be directly proportioned to the depth of your love. And I would even go further in saying grief and sorrow over someone's death is part of love. John the Baptist was not a stranger to Jesus. He was family. Luke chapter 1 verse 36, it says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative,
has also conceived a son in her old age. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, they were relatives. That would make Jesus and John the Baptist relatives. They knew each other. As a matter of fact, it was John the Baptist who first recognized that he was in the presence of the Son of God. When he was in the womb of Elizabeth and Mary came in and she was with child of Jesus, John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, recognizing, I'm in the presence of the Christ. It was John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. They knew each other. In John chapter 1, 40-41, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Not only did Jesus know John the Baptist well, the disciples of Jesus. Here we have Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel. They knew John the Baptist well. They were disciples of John the Baptist before they became disciples of Jesus. They were the individuals who were standing there, Andrew and Philip. They were the ones standing there when John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So them hearing about the death of John the Baptist, he was the one who led them ultimately to the Christ. He was the one that they were disciples of for a while. So they knew him and knew him well. So you need to understand, what this story begins with is the death of John the Baptist. Proverbs says in chapter 15 and verse 13, But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. There have been times in your life, if you're old enough, that you've already experienced a broken heart because someone you love dearly, has died. And now you are grieving, and the grief can go on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and you find this is just going to become part of your life. That you have to live with this for the rest of your life, your grief and your sorrow, and you learn to live with it. But then sometimes there are moments you see coming out of left field, you didn't even see it coming. The next thing you know, something is said, something has happened, all of a sudden you start crying. And with me one time, it was just my sister sending me some fruitcake. And as soon as I took a bite of it, I remembered my mother and started crying. That's part of love. Sorrow of the heart is part of love. But you need to understand, when it happens, your spirit's going to be broken, and nothing's wrong with you. Nothing's wrong with you at all. To the contrary, this is what's right with you. You love someone so deeply that now you're sorrowing and grieving over their death. The text says in Matthew 14, verse 13, When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus hears about the death of John the Baptist, he just wants to break away from the crowd. He wants to go and be alone so he can pray. But the multitudes follow him. And they follow him out into the middle of the wilderness. And this is where Jesus performs one of his great miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 5 it says, And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. You must understand, Herod warned to put John the Baptist to death, but he did not do it because he was afraid of the people. He was afraid of the multitude and how the multitude and the people would respond to John the Baptist being put to death. He was afraid of revolts. He was afraid of riots. And he was correctly so, because the people counted him as a prophet, and he was a prophet. But now, Herod has killed him. And he's killed him in a terrible way, beheading him over the fact that his daughter-in-law was dancing before him. Terrible way to die. And so now we're going into the next emotion, and that is anger and wrath. Proverbs says about it in chapter 27 and verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. You need to recognize this about your temper. and your anger and your wrath. It's dangerous. Satan knows this. He knows if he can get you whipped up in your anger and in your wrath, you will say and do things that you would never in your normal frame of mind say or do. You will say and do things that are cruel, that are outrageous, that are destructive. That's why he wants you to get whipped up in anger and wrath and bitterness. In John 6 verse 15 it says, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Let's stop right there. Oh, do you see the setting here now? In the setting, you have this multitude of thousands and thousands of people. And so Jesus, in their presence, creates food instantaneously and feeds every one of them. Every person there that day was a participant in the miracle. And every person there that day knew about the beheading of John the Baptist. And they knew without a doubt that they just saw a miracle in this man in front of them. He's the Christ. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Christ. And they're hoping, expecting the Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. And so what they, the people, are expecting to do and wanting to do, they're wanting to come and take Jesus, look at this, by force and make him king. Do you understand what's involved in that? Revolution. Outrageous. Revolution. And what that means is we've got to kill all the Romans. And anybody protecting Herod, we got to kill them all. And then we're going to kill Herod and we're going to take Jesus and we're going to make Jesus king. And we're going to begin the kingdom of the Christ. That's pretty outrageous, isn't it? What it was that Herod feared, he was precisely accurate about it. Because the people here are ready to do it. The text says, going over to Matthew 14 and verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Do you see the text? The crowd's ready to come take Jesus by force and make him king. What does Jesus do to the disciples? He separates them from the crowd. Get in the boat, leave. Delayed. And then he sends the crowd away and goes finally up in the mountain and prays. And now this takes us to the next part. In John 16 and verse 18 it says, and the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And then in verse 19 of John 6, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, I want you to see those two things. First, they're 3 or 4 miles out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And when you're smack dab in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, that's when the storm hit. And it was a great wind. Have you ever been on a lake in the middle of a storm? Yes. Where I grew up in Grenada, there was Grenada Lake. And one day we were out on the lake in our boat. And all of a sudden here comes a storm. And when it starts white capping, and those waves start coming in, that wind is blowing, you get terrified, and you're trying to get to the shore as quick as you can. Because you know if you don't, you may get killed. That's the situation. They're 4 miles out in the middle of the sea, and that's when the storm hits. Going over to Mark chapter 6, 46 through 48. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, let's take this text and break it down. Look at verse 47. When evening came, evening, from my understanding, is when the sun's going down. Okay, so the boat was where? In the middle of the sea. You remember? 4 miles out, middle of the sea. And it says, they were straining and rowing. It's curious. Any of you guys ever, when you were courting your wife, or if you're courting your girlfriend now, ever say, well, let's get in this boat and go rowing out on this lake. If you ever did that, it took you about 5 minutes to realize this was a mistake. Because rowing is work. And you're sitting here going, okay, I got to repress her. Okay. Rowing is work. That's why they have it as exercise. All right. These men are rowing for their lives. They're trying to get to the land. They're straining and rowing, but the wind was against them. In other words, they're getting nowhere. They're rowing, rowing, hard as they can row, trying to stay alive, and they're getting nowhere. The text says, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Please see this in the context. The first time Jesus sees them is evening when the storm hits them. But when he finally gets to them, it's the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 in the morning. They've been out on the Sea of Galilee for hours, rowing for their lives, getting nowhere. The point I'm trying to bring across to you, these men are physically and emotionally spent, burnout, nothing left to give, because they've been rowing for hours trying to stay alive. That takes us to the next part. Matthew 14, 24 to 27. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." All right, look at verse 26. The text says when the disciples saw him that they were afraid, they were troubled, and they cried out for fear. Now, I'm just curious. In your own mind, when you've ever read this text before, and it says they cried out for fear, do you think they were just going, "Oh, what is that?" Or do you think these grown men were screaming at the top of their lungs? Yeah. I think they're screaming. Absolutely screaming in fear. Are you seeing the big picture now? They started off with sorrow over the death of John the Baptist. And as often happens, sorrow morphs into anger. And they're ready to take Jesus by force and make him king. And now they're out in the middle of the Sea of the middle of the Sea of Galilee, rowing for hours trying to stay alive. They're whipped. And then finally, on top of all of this, boom, here comes fear. Boom, on top of it all. Do you see? They are being hit in waves. They're being hit in their emotions, from sorrow to anger and wrath to fear. And it is in this context they're going to be seeing Peter getting out and walking on the water. Before we get to that text, let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, 25 says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down." It's very difficult to function when you're afraid. As a matter of fact, you can get caught up in the grips of fear to where it's like chains, and you cannot think straight. You cannot figure out how to function or what to do. And you just sit there freezing and frozen in fear because you're in what's called the grips of fear. It's got you. An anxious heart weighs a man down to where he can't function. Now let's talk about fear. Matthew 14, 28 to 32. "And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And began to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Brethren, I cannot overemphasize the importance of this text for us. This is all us. There was a time when Peter actually walked on the water, folks. And he was going to Jesus. But he made a mistake. He took his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the waves and started looking at the wind. And when he was looking at the waves and the wind, he became afraid. You hear that? He became afraid. And in his fear, he began to sink. But what was it Jesus said to him? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? The lesson is very simple. His doubting was because of his fear. His little faith was because of his fear. Fear can torpedo your faith to where you start sinking. All right. The story doesn't end there. In Matthew 14:32 it says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I mean, you got to understand, the storm's been going on for hours, folks. They've been rowing for their life for hours. And as soon as Jesus and Peter get in the boat, boom, storm's gone. But John 6:21 is a text a lot of folks don't even realize is in there. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, 4 miles out. And as soon as Jesus and Peter get in the boat, boom, the storm is gone. Not only is the storm gone, they're at shore. They're at the shore where they're trying to go to. This is a miracle, I do believe, by the way. They were taken from the middle to the shore. Now you think about everything the apostles have seen that day. They saw Jesus perform the feeding of the 5,000, creating food right there in their presence. They saw Jesus walking on the water. And now they've been trying to stay alive for hours. And as soon as they get in the boat with Peter, the storm's gone and they're at the shore. So it shouldn't surprise you. This very next verse. It says, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Yes. Of course, obvious. What else can you do but worship him after you've gone through all this? So let's summarize again what they went through. It started off the day with sorrow. Proverbs says in chapter 15, verse 13, by sorrow of the heart, spirit broken. And then that followed with anger and wrath when they were ready to take Jesus by force and make him king. Proverbs says in chapter 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. And then you had those hours of rowing, trying to stay alive to where they're absolutely spent, got nothing left to give. And finally, at the very end of it, fear. Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs a man down. I would say this has been a really tough day. They're being hit in waves, in their emotions, in all of them, within 24 hours. The lesson for us is, I'm sorry to say, sometimes this may happen to you. Where Satan is going to hit you, he's going to hit you in your emotions. He's going to hit you in grief and sorrow. He's going to hit you in anger and wrath. He's going to get you when you're bone weary, where you're spent, burnt out, got nothing left to give. And then when after that, you're going to be hitting fear. And sometimes it's going to be in waves. Boom, boom, boom. How do we keep from sinking when we are hit in waves? And our emotions. Now we're through with the introduction. That's why I did this sermon last. Let's first talk about sorrow. As I told you, there have been times in your life, there will be times in your life when you're going to experience deep sorrow, deep grief, because someone you love very much died. And because you love them, you are going to have grief and sorrow. This text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was given to us by God for specifically those moments. The text says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I have used this text at every funeral I have ever preached. But I'm here to tell you, the day I preached my father's funeral, this verse became mine. And it has been mine ever since. My mother and my father are both faithful Christians. But they both died in Christ because they were faithful Christians. I have something a lot of folks out in the world don't have. I have hope. I can run the faithful life of a Christian by faith all the way to the end of my race. I can die in the Lord, and I look forward with anticipation with being with all of my loved ones who have finished their race in Christ. You're going to sorrow. You see the text there? You're going to sorrow. That's part of love. But what you do is you cling to your hope and you realize through the eyes of faith, I'm going to see them again. I just need to finish my race. Hebrews says about hope in chapter 6 and verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Hope is the anchor. You understand the anchor? The anchor keeps you from being torn to pieces in the storm. And so when you're going through the storm of life, in particular sorrow and grief, the anchor of the soul is hope. It's anchored in the veil. It's anchored at the throne of God. And we're going to follow it all the way to the throne of God. And there's going to come a point in time, yes, when we will all be together before the throne of God. That is what I believe, and I'm going to cling to it all the way to the close of my life. How do you deal with anger? I got some bad news for you. There's going to come times in your life when you're going to be sinned against. You're going to be sinned against greatly. And sometimes the people that are going to sin against you are going to be your own flesh and blood family. Whenever you're sinned against, and you're sinned against greatly, you're going to start fighting the emotions of anger because of what was done to you. And if anger is allowed to remain, it turns into wrath. That's why you got to put out wrath before the day goes away. And if wrath is allowed to remain, it turns into bitterness. And finally, bitterness turns into hatred, and it eats you up and it destroys you. I'm telling you this because I work with multitudes of brethren who have been sinned against and sinned against greatly. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse from their own family members. You'd be amazed if you knew how many of our brethren are struggling with the emotions of anger and wrath because of the sins committed against them. Those people that I have worked with and continue to work with, I take them to this text in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then I take them over to Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I can stand up and tell you story after story after story of people I've worked with who are being overcome by the evil done against them, and they can't get past it. And they're so angry and they're so bitter that it's spilling over in their present life on everybody around them. This is the way out. Love the person who sinned against you. Is that easy? No! This is the hardest commandment in the entire new covenant. To love your enemy. You must understand, your enemy doesn't care that he hurt you. And if he gets a chance to hurt you again, he will. Then I ask the question, who's this for? Your enemy doesn't care. It's for you. So that you are not overcome by the sins committed against you by others. This is for your benefit. So that you can heal. Listen closely to me. Love heals. That's right. It's simple. Love heals. Even a life ripped apart by terrible sin. But it has to be unconditional love. To the point to where you do good to them if they're still alive. Is that tough? You better believe it is. And then start praying for them. The people I work with, this is where we start. I say, okay, I understand how you feel about the person. Let's do this together right now. Let's pray for that person. Well, sometimes they look at me and say, you're kidding. Nope. Let's pray for them now. And so we start there. Start there praying for them. And continue to pray for them. And continue to pray for them. And if they're alive, do good to them. You overcome evil with what? Good. This is the way to keep from sinking in anger, wrath, and bitterness. It's not an easy way out. But it is the way out. It's for your benefit. So you're not overcome by evil. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's going to be times in your life when you are physically and emotionally spent, burnt out, nothing left to give. And sometimes when you're in that physical and emotional state, that's when you are more susceptible to your emotions causing you to sin. Satan knows that. And so you need to be sensitive to where you are. And if you realize that you are burnt out, that you are spent, that you've got nothing left to give, it's time to plug into God. Jesus broke away from the crowd sometime to go to God. Sometimes you just got to break away from everybody and everything for your benefit so that you can pray to God, so that you can go to God's Word, so that you can meditate on His Word, so that you can draw strength from your God, so that you can do all things. We have to learn that we desperately need our God for strength. Isaiah says in chapter 35, verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And then again in Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. One of the things we do, Stan, as preachers, is because we spent so much time with the Bible, we should know it really well. And so when people come to us and they tell us where they are, we need to be willing to say, these are the verses you need. These are the verses that fit where you are. Find the verses in the Bible that fit you where you are now. Read them and meditate on them and then draw strength from them. They've been put in the Word of God precisely to help you. Find where you are. Find the verses that fit where you are. Read them, meditate on them, let them sink into your spirit and draw strength from them. That's how it's done. And also in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When you're going through a tough time, how soon do you want out of it? Now, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I don't think I've ever gone to God in prayer and say, take your time. I don't say it out loud, but He knows in my heart. I'm always thinking, you know, the sooner you do this, the better. But sometime we have to wait. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. If you go to God in prayer and let God speak to you through His Word, and the scriptures are fitting where your needs are and you're meditating on them, there will come time through your waiting and continuing to do this by faith that God will strengthen you. And you will be able to continue going forward and do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And then there's fear. This is my favorite verse from the entire Old Testament. Isaiah 41:10. It speaks to me. Notice how it begins. Fear not, for I am with you. Stop right there. Do you believe that? It is so important that you believe that. Do you remember Peter sinking? What was it Jesus said to him? Oh, ye of little faith. Faith. Why did you doubt? Our problem is that we doubt. Is God with you? It must be a resounding no doubt. Yes, God is with me. And because of that one fact alone, I do not need to ever be afraid. Look at the rest of the verse. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. There it is again. Look at this next phrase. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh, that verse is such a balm to my heart. We don't need to be afraid. God is with us. You know this next verse. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is with us. Even if we're surrounded and we're right smack dab in the valley of the shadow of death and it's all around us, we don't need to be afraid. Not because of how strong I am. I'm nobody. It's who's with me. God is with me. He really is. He really will strengthen me. That's true. He will help me in my problems and my trials. And I love this last phrase. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you understand that? That's the idea. When you can't go any further because you are spent, he'll hold you up. He'll give you what you need to get you where you need to be. One of my favorite verses, not my most favorite, you already know what that one is, but this next one is extremely favorite. Isaiah 26, verse 3. This explains Peter's problem and why he sank. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? His mind is stayed. You see that word stayed. It stays on God. It is very difficult when you're in the middle of the storm not to look at the storm, but to keep your eyes on God and trust in God. And the text tells us here that if you can keep your mind stayed on Him, knowing that He's with you, He will not leave you nor forsake you. Don't doubt Him. Trust in Him. We can find our way to what the scriptures here describe as perfect peace. Isn't that amazing? By the way, that kind of sounds like Philippians, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Now guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Perfect peace. Praying to God. Going to God's Word. Trusting God. So the way we overcome fear is faith. First Corinthians 13:13. How many of you saw this coming? How do you overcome sorrow? Hope. How do you overcome anger and wrath? Love. How do you overcome fear? Faith. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest of these is love. This is how you keep from sinking. We keep from sinking from our relationship with our God, driven and motivated by our faith, by our hope, by our love. That's the summary of how you keep from sinking. Our faith, hope, and love in our God. But the story doesn't end there. Do you remember how Jesus, when he got in the boat, the storm ended, and they found themselves at the shore. Jesus did not get in a boat after they've been roaring for hours and they're spent and say, okay, guys, take us to the shore. They got nothing left. They can't get to the shore. They got nothing left. He takes them to the shore. Brethren, that's a lesson for us. What we do from our end of the covenant, we live by faith. We live by hope. We live by godly fear. We live by love, and by these motivators in our heart, keep His commandments. But how are we going to get to the shore? Jesus will take us to the shore. I am not going to get to heaven because of how awesome I am. I'm nobody. I will get to heaven because of who my Christ is. I will get to heaven because the Lord will forgive me and allow me to come and be with Him. And it is only by His power I will rise from the dead. It is by His power I will receive the spiritual body. It is by His power I will go to heaven. He will carry us to the shore. Understand that. Our job is just keep rowing by faith. Just keep going forward in faith, hope, and love. And keep His commandments. The last verses of the lesson will be yours. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I got a question for you. Where am I anywhere in that verse doing anything? Nothing. He's the one that's going to come again. He's the one that's going to take me where He is. He's the one that's going to take us to the shore. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven, the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Let me ask you, where am I in there doing anything? None of it. Jesus is the one coming from heaven. Jesus is the one raising us from the dead. Jesus is the one taking us to heaven. The point I'm simply trying to make is this. In the end, Jesus will be the one to take us to the shore. It's interesting how we can learn these lessons on how to keep from sinking from a day in the life of the apostles. That was a rough day. Starts off sorrow, death of John the Baptist. And then from that, the crowd was ready to take Jesus by force and make Him king. I would say that's pretty outrageous. Anger and wrath, high level. And then they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, 4 miles out, the storm hits. And they're rowing, and they're rowing, and they're rowing for hours and getting nowhere. And then finally, crying at the top of their lungs in fear. Every emotion you can think of, all in one day. The lesson for us is this. It's going to be that way sometime with you. By the way, there are moments when I sense it's happening and I become absolutely terrified. It's like, no, it's one of those days. Can I go back to sleep? Because it seems like it's boom, falling apart, booming, falling apart. Everything I touch breaks. Oh, no. You're going to be hit in your life in waves, in your emotions. To get you to sink. To take your eyes off God and just sink and stay under. Keep pressing forward by your faith. Keep living by your faith. Keep living by your hope, clinging to the hope of the resurrection. By godly fear, keep His commandments. Because you love Him, keep His commandments. That's our end. Just keep doing that by faith, hope, and love, and godly fear. And in the end, when we die in the Lord, in the end, when the Lord comes, He will give us the spiritual body. He will take us to be with Him in heaven. He will carry us to the shore. I thank you for your kind attention. If you're here this morning and not in Christ yet, the way you begin the race of Christianity is by obeying the gospel. Come to the point of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Understanding He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you are at this point of faith and you haven't obeyed the gospel, be willing to come forward now and confess your faith openly. And then make the great commitment of repentance that is going to be taking the rest of your life. Repentance is a linear process that you never stop doing. You're committing to it, and it's driven by the gasoline of faith. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'd be glad to assist you, baptize you into the body of Christ as quick as we can for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ already, and you're being hit in waves, and you're finding that you're sinking, even giving into temptation and going into sin, you have brethren here that care about you. You're not alone. If there's sin between you and your God, deal with it. Go straight into it. Take it to your God, confess it to Him, and turn from it. The blood of Christ is there for you. Take it to God, turn from it. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. And the brethren here that do the best they can, they will do the best they can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way whatsoever, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.